יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, in your King James Bible, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, we have a great topic. 10 huge reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. Nearly every day, no, make that every day, I get emails from people all over the world. And they are excitedly trying to tell me and to convince me and persuade me that Matthew 24 is talking about the rapture of the church as it goes through the Great Tribulation. Well, tonight we are going to look in great graphic detail at Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to see exactly what the times and the seasons and the conditions that will be that accompany the tribulation. And we're going to look at some of the times and the seasons that accompany the time of the rapture. And we are going to fully investigate if it is possible that Matthew 24 is about the rapture of the church as they go through the tribulation. Now, for those of you who are longtime listeners to this program, you know where we stand on this topic. But because for the last 3 weeks we have been talking about the book of Revelation, no study of the book of Revelation is complete without a study of Daniel chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 30, Ezekiel, Joel, and Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. All these things go together. And tonight, we are going to examine Matthew 24 to see what the Lord would have for us there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on this program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. Wash us clean in your shed blood and meet with us one more time, Lord, and to open up your word to us in a new and mighty way. And help us to get it, Lord. And we ask that your Holy Spirit illumine us tonight, Lord, and open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears and open up our understanding of your word so that we can get it. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. We ask you to meet with us. We ask you to bless us. And God, we'll give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're just tuning in, if you've never heard this show before, we always like to play a few songs and make the transition from our busy Sunday into a time of Bible study. We're glad you're with us.
When my way grows dream, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. precious Lord, and lead me home.
Good day in church today. I hope you went to church today. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we are to neglect not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Now, doctrinally, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews and will have its complete doctrinal fulfillment during the time of Jacob's trouble. When is Jacob's trouble, you may ask? Well, Jacob's trouble is the name that the Bible gives to the time of the Great Tribulation. Jesus never calls it the Great Tribulation. He just speaks about a period of time where there would be Great Tribulation, with a lowercase g and a lowercase t. But the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, in your King James Bible, we read this: "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, Jacob, Israel, shall be saved out of it." And that's an enormous, enormous prophecy clue, and it's one of our top 10 reasons tonight why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church, because of Jeremiah 30, verse 7. If you're just tuning in, we're very, very glad that you're here with us today, and we hope that this program will be a blessing to you. there rose a lamb in Jerusalem. And you know, because he lives, we live. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we were in church today, and my daughter Kelsey and I, we sang a song. We actually did a special today in church, and for once I didn't play the piano. I was actually one of the singers, and she and I sang one of my favorite songs. It's called "What a Day That Will Be." And that is truly, to me, it is one of my favorite songs, favorite Christian songs that I've ever heard, because that more than anything else talks about and reminds us as Christians that we have a hope in heaven, and that day is coming sooner rather than later. And no matter how rough our lives may get down here, no matter how crazy things may seem to be, the Bible calls us to remember that the day is coming when we will be removed from this body of flesh, and we will be transported and translated to the kingdom of God. And that to me, that's what keeps me going. That's what motivates me to know that I have a hope of heaven, and not just a hope, I have a guarantee of heaven, because I've become born again, according to John 3:3. And if you're not saved tonight, you need to get saved. You need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer comes to Paul and Silas after the angel broke their chains and the walls came down, and he realized that the prisoners were not running away. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I could preach a 2-hour, I could take the rest of this time, an hour and 45 minutes, and I can preach on just those words. What must I do to be saved? 7 words. And what did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? Did he tell him to get baptized? No. Did he tell him to pray the sinner's prayer? No. Did he tell him to repent of his sins? No. Did he tell him to join the church? No. Paul and Silas turned to the Philippian jailer and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." After you get saved, that is the time for the repentance. After you get saved, that is the time for the baptism. After you get saved, that is the time for Bible reading and for church fellowship. Because if the salvation doesn't come first, if the salvation is nothing more and nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, then you do not have New Testament salvation. The Bible keeps it very, very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that song, Saved by the Blood, was recorded at one of the blowouts at PBI over in Pensacola. And the song leader over there, he's been a song leader there for many, many years now. And his name is Brother Dave Gervins. And Brother Dave used to be my mailman when I was a little kid. And for years, he would bring the mail by my house, and he always had a big smile on his face. And he was always happy to be alive, and he always talked about Jesus. And as I got to grow into adulthood, the day came when I walked into a Baptist church for the very first time, and who was the song leader at that church? None other than Brother Dave Gervins. And he's been my brother in Christ for a little over 25 years now. And that's a great song, and it's sung by people who are excited about the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, every Saturday when we preach on the street down in St. George Street, we meet people who could, and I'm talking about Christians now, we meet Christians who could care less about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't impact them. It doesn't mean much to them. They're more concerned with where they're having dinner, with who's playing who in the ball game. And it's rare. It's a rare thing when you see Christians who are getting excited by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without that shed blood, you have no ticket to heaven. If he didn't shed his blood and die and rise again on the third day, you have no hope of heaven. And it all started with his obedience to the Father to be willing to shed the blood that was in his veins. So that's something that you should really get excited about. Did your football team win today? Well, if your football team won today, you're probably pretty excited. But do you get equally excited, if not more so, when you think about the shed blood of Jesus Christ that's guaranteeing your way to heaven? You know, you should think about that. You have to make sure that your priorities are in line and your priorities are in order. Because if they're not, you're not going to have a very happy Christian life. If you're just tuning in, we're very, very glad that you're here. And in just 4 minutes, we're going to start our Bible study tonight. 10 huge reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. Now, nothing more appropriate to play right before a Bible study on Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 than The Midnight Cry by John Starnes.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out.
Yeah. as I look around me, I see prophecy fulfilling. The signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father as he says, son, go get your children. And at the midnight cry,
says in Matthew 25, verse 6, and at midnight was the cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. That is not talking about the rapture of the church. If you are one of the ten virgins, you are not part of the church, you are not part of the body of Christ, and you are not part of the bride of Christ. Tonight, we are talking about 10 huge reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and get started on tonight's Bible study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we ask again. We can never ask too often or too fervently or too passionately for you to come meet with us, wash away our sins, and open up the truth of your scripture, Lord, to us, that we may hear with our ears and see with our eyes, be converted, Lord. We know that we can't get saved more than one time, Lord, but be converted to your way of thinking. And we ask, Lord, that you let us see the scripture tonight through your eyes, how you wrote it and what you have for us. And we ask you, Father God, in Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, tonight, we are talking about a topic that is very near and very dear to my heart, the rapture of the church. And I can't tell you strongly enough the types of emails that I get from people who say that they are Christian, who say that the pre-tribulation doctrine of the rapture of the church is a demonic doctrine. And someone told me yesterday, that I need to repent of teaching people about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And the only thing that I can chalk that up to is that as we get closer and closer and closer to the rapture, which means we're getting closer and closer to the tribulation. Now, we won't be here for the tribulation, but the rapture comes, or should I say the tribulation comes, right on the heels of the rapture. The two events are going to be extremely close to each other. If you look in fact, just turn there for a second. Turn to 2 Thessalonians in your King James Bible. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul is writing Christians living in the time of the first century. And these particular Christians in Thessalonica had been told by somebody or by a group of people that basically they had missed the rapture. So Paul wrote this section to them, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he's trying to comfort them that they did not miss the rapture. Certainly if the rapture had happened, Paul would have been the first one to go up. So Paul is writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 in your King James Bible, and he says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren," so he's writing very, very passionately. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ," that's the rapture, that's not the second coming, that's not the day of the Lord, "as that the day of Christ is at hand." And then he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," the rapture, "shall not come except two things happen first, except there come, one, a falling away first, and two, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, we know that when the Bible talks about the son of perdition, the Bible is talking about Judas Iscariot. Now, we don't have time to go into that on this particular program, but I'm going to grab the link here and I'm going to put that into the chat room. And for those of you who are not chatting, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and look for an article that we did called "Does the King James Bible Reveal the Identity of the Antichrist?" And, of course, it does. And we believe that the Antichrist is Judas Iscariot. But getting back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said that the rapture cannot come except there come a falling away first, and that, second, man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then after that man of sin is revealed, it's going to start Jeremiah 30, verse 7. "Alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." We all know that Jacob's name in Genesis was changed from Jacob, which means deceiver or supplanter, and his name was changed to Israel, which means prince of God or prince with God. And Paul is telling us that the rapture happens immediately before the start of the tribulation. There is no mid-wrath rapture of the church. There is none of this nonsense. The rapture happens first, and then the time of Jacob's trouble, because the church is not spiritual Israel. The church does not take the place of Israel. Christians do not take the place of Jews. That's called replacement theology, and it is a demonic doctrine, and it is not to be listened to. It is not to be believed. Replacement theology is not true, and it is not right, and that's what you wind up believing if you put the church into the tribulation. Because if you put the church into the tribulation, then God is not restoring national Israel. You know, the Bible says that they were... Have you ever looked in your Bible to where the word Christian is first mentioned, have you ever looked? In your Bible, the Bible says that they were first called Christians in Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where we read this, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Do you know where Antioch is? Well, I'll tell you where Antioch is not. Antioch is not in Israel. Antioch has no connection with the Jewish people. Now, as Bible believers, we love Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We love the Jewish people. You know, people write to me and they'll tell me that, they'll ask me, why do I support the Jews so strongly when Israel is apostate? They don't even follow the Ten Commandments. The largest organized center of homosexual activity on the face of the earth is not San Francisco. It's not Greenwich Village in New York City. The largest center for homosexual activity on the face of the earth is in Tel Aviv, Israel, right now. Right now. It is the gay capital of the world. But let me tell you something. Before you rush to judgment, that does not change the fact that God's hand is still on the Jewish people. That does not change the fact that God is going to deal once again with Israel and the Jews in the time of the tribulation. And God is going to reclaim his people. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. That's what Paul says. He says, no. Romans 11:2. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And then you read further down in Romans chapter 11. And you get all the way down to verse 25 and 26. Romans 11:25 and 11:26 in your King James Bible. Paul is talking and he says, he's talking to you and he's talking to me. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, this next verse, a lot of Christians don't like this verse. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And then verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, if you're a Christian and you don't like the Jewish people because they're apostate, if you don't like Israel because it's the gay capital of the world, if you think that Israel has that they're somehow a demonic group of people and the Jewish star is the star of Remphan and all that, maybe all those things are true. But let me tell you what's also true. God's hand is still on his chosen people. The Jews, as apostate as they are still his chosen people. And Israel is still his holy land. And don't you mess with his people. And don't you mess with his holy land. Doesn't the book of Romans say, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us? Doesn't the book of Romans tell us that? So if Christ can die for me and you while we are still in our sins, do you think that the same Christ, Jesus Christ, can reclaim national Israel and reclaim his Jewish people? Well, you know what? The Bible says that that will absolutely happen. Absolutely. So if you are one of those Christians that hate the Jewish people, you need to repent of that. because that's a sin that God takes very, 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 he takes all sin seriously. Don't get me wrong. But when you mess with his chosen people, and when you mess with the land that his own feet are going to touch down on when he returns with us at the second coming, if you mess with that, well, you're messing with something that's a whole lot worse than drugs, alcohol, fornication, drinking, swearing, smoking, lying, gambling, and cheating and stealing. When you touch the apple of his eye, you have done something very, very, very serious. So that's my introduction for tonight's lesson on our top 10 reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. But I had to address those two topics before we started our Bible study tonight, because I know that there's going to be about 1,000 people listening to this program, and I know that at least 100 of you people listening right now are people who do not like Israel, are people who do not like the Jewish people, and are people who do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So this program is for you, but not just for you. Maybe you've been saved for the last 60 years. Well, Lord willing, you're going to learn something new tonight that perhaps you haven't considered about Matthew 24. Now, before we get into Matthew 24, we got to go to Matthew 23. And we got to pick up the context at the very bottom of Matthew 23. And if you look all the way down at the bottom of the page, and starting in verse 37 of Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often, now this is also a prophecy of Stephen who would be killed in Acts chapter 7. Have you ever thought about that? This is not, when Jesus is saying these words, he's not simply talking about the past. This is also prophetic about his martyr Stephen, who's going to get beaten to death with rocks 7 chapters into the book of Acts. And he says, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not! Exclamation point. There are more than half a dozen exclamation points in the entire Bible. And here we have one, and Jesus is making a very, very strong statement. He's saying, I tried to gather you like a mother hen, and you didn't want to do it. And because of that, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, what house could Jesus be talking about? Well, Matthew 24 is going to tell us exactly which house Jesus is talking about. Verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, the Jewish people aren't going to say that until Revelation chapter 1. Have you ever looked at Revelation chapter 1? Matthew 23:39 says that you won't say it until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That is when the Jewish people say, here comes the Lord. It doesn't start all the way into the book of Revelation. So let's turn to Matthew 24. Now that we have successfully set the context, let's take a look at Matthew 24 and see what Matthew has to say to us. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So, here we have in the first four very, very well-known, very, very read over verses in Matthew 24, Jesus is out in front of the temple. Now, remember in Matthew 23, he said, Your house was left unto you desolate. Where is he saying these things? He's at the temple. When he says that your house is left unto you desolate, he's saying that your house, the temple, is going to be destroyed. Now, if you saw the website page for tonight's program on our Now the End Begins website, and I'm just going to put the link in the chat room for you people who are chatting, and I want you to look at the top picture at the top of the article, The Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding Matthew 24. If you're in the chat room right now, I want you to click on that link. If you're not chatting, just go to nowtheendbegins.com and click on the article called The Bible Believer's Guide to Matthew 24. And I want you to look at the top picture at the top of that article, the one that's right below the headline. And do you see all those stones, that big pile of rubble? And if you look behind those stones, that's the western wall of the temple. Those stones in that picture are the exact stones that Jesus in Matthew 24 said that there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. If you look at that picture, you are looking at the exact stones that Jesus said would be ripped down to pieces. Now, that happened in AD 70. The Roman Emperor Titus, he marshaled this enormous army of Roman soldiers, and they conquered the city of Jerusalem. They set the place on fire, and they drove the Jewish people out. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, if you have a pen and you have a wide margin Bible, next to Matthew 24, verse 2, I want you to make just a little note that says AD 70. Because that was fulfilled. Matthew 24, verse 2 was fulfilled in AD 70. Now, before I go further, there are people, and they are called preterists, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T-S, preterists, and they believe that all these prophecies were fulfilled in AD 70. But as you're going to see, that is not true. Just because one of them was does not mean that all of them were. And certainly, when you understand what the judgments of Revelation entail, you know for a fact that those judgments have never happened. None of the seals have been opened. None of the trumpets have sounded. None of the vile judgments have been poured out. None of the judgments of Revelation have started. People said during the BP oil spill a few years ago that was seal number 6 being broken from the book of Revelation. And people write to me all the time and they say, do you see what ISIS did yesterday? Did you see what happened in Paris? That is this judgment or that judgment. Brett says some people even believe that the tribulation was near AD 70, but that's nonsense. That is nonsense. You're exactly right, Brett. The tribulation has not started, not even one day, not even one day. But in Matthew 24, verse 2, Jesus said that the day was coming when there would not be one stone of the temple. When you go to Israel and you see the Western Wall, that was the wall outside the temple. There are no stones still standing from the actual temple itself. Kiwi Watcher says, did the abomination of desolation occur in AD 70 as some do claim? No, it did not happen. The abomination of desolation is not, it is not a Roman emperor shedding pig's blood in the temple. It is not. The abomination of desolation, and let's turn there for a moment, and Brett's going to post Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel 9:27 talks about the abomination of desolation. And then, Brett, if you could please post Matthew 24:15. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, Matthew 24, verse 15, and Daniel 9:27, if you're taking notes, those two verses are sister verses, and one explains the other. And that's why Jesus is pointing you back to Daniel, if you want to know about the time of the Great Tribulation. But we know from the book of Revelation that AD 70 could not possibly, there is no way that AD 70 was the tribulation. Not even close. You know, Jesus says this about the time of Great Tribulation. Look in Matthew 24:21. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And verse 22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So Jesus is saying here in these two passages that the time of the great tribulation, Jacob's trouble, is going to be the most terrible time in world history, without equal. Now, I understand that from a Jewish perspective, when Titus burned down Jerusalem and the Jews were driven out, I understand from the Jewish perspective that that was a enormously pivotal time in their existence. But from a world perspective, it wasn't even a blip on the chart. Jesus says that when the tribulation starts, it's going to be the worst tribulation that the world has ever seen. Was AD 70 worse than World War I? Not even close. Was AD 70 worse than World War II? Not even close. AD 70 wasn't even worse than the Vietnam War. So if Jesus is saying in Matthew 24 that the Great Tribulation is going to be the worst time of trouble that the world has ever seen, then we know for a fact that AD 70, while it fulfilled his prophecy of the temple stones being torn down, it doesn't fulfill hardly anything else. We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're going to start hour two of 10 reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. If you're just tuning in, please stay with us. We will be right back.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fast, and the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the rolling call up yonder of the sun.
I know I'll be there, and I won't be there because of anything that I did. I won't be there because of anything that I said. I won't be there because of anything that is inside of me by myself. I will be there when the roll is called up yonder because of what Jesus did on a cross 2,000 years ago. And I accepted that payment as my payment. And the Bible says that when you do that, you have become born again, as the Bible says. If you're counting on your goodness, if you're counting on your good works, if you're counting on your good deeds, maybe you don't drink, smoke, fornicate, swear, lie, cheat, or steal. But that doesn't mean that you're saved and headed for heaven. You cannot confuse moral goodness with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And except you have his righteousness by becoming born again, the Bible says you will in no way, in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. It is, Louise just said, only because of Jesus' blood. That's it. That's it, folks. All right, great. So let's I'm going to start preaching in a minute. Let's get back to the show. I just quickly went to the NTEB Facebook page, and a woman by the name of Elizabeth, she says this to me. She says, so you are claiming that we won't go through the tribulation. Are you not willing to go through tribulation for your Savior? Jesus went through great tribulation for us. Why should we not go through great tribulation for him? Now, a lot of people believe that. I get emails from a lot of people who tell me exactly what that sister just told me. And if that's what you think, if you think that you somehow have to go through the tribulation to say thank you to the Lord for dying for you, then you don't understand what he did at Calvary. What he did at Calvary, you can't pay that back. And if you could pay it back, it wouldn't be, as Louise just said, his gift to us. If it's your birthday and I buy you a gift or I take you out for dinner, do you pay me back for giving you a gift? No. In fact, if you tried to pay me back for me giving you a gift, I would be highly insulted. You don't pay somebody back for when they give you a gift. You either accept it or you reject it. But if you accept somebody's free gift to you, and then you think that you somehow have to pay them back for that gift, then you've never really received the gift in the first place. So that's what you have to think about when the Bible talks about these things. You can't pay the Lord. Rob just said, I'll remember that on your birthday. Well, and that's fine. And that's absolutely fine. But you can't pay the Lord back for his free gift of salvation to you. It can't be done, and you shouldn't even try to do it. But that's what this sister says. And I just read the comment just during the break. And she thinks that because Jesus went through great tribulation, which he didn't, Jesus had a 3.5-year ministry, and he went through great suffering. But he went through that great suffering because he was the only one that could do it. He was the only one that could do it. And he doesn't need your help, and he doesn't want your help. You either accept his free gift or you do not. Now, let's get back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Jesus says in Matthew 23, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then in Matthew 24, we read that there shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, in Matthew 24, Matthew doesn't mention any of the disciples by name. It just simply says they and the disciples, and they asked him, tell us. But when you turn to Mark chapter 13, you're going to see something rather interesting that maybe you haven't considered before. Maybe you have, but maybe you haven't. Turn to Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, and I want you to look at something. Mark 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. That's Matthew 13:1 in your King James Bible. Now, Matthew 24 says the disciples, but in Mark 13, we have one of his disciples and we have a clue. Whoever this particular disciple is, this particular disciple is calling Jesus Master. Now, when you turn to Matthew 26, verse 25, we read this. Matthew 26, 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And then in Matthew 26, 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master. You could certainly make the case that the disciple in Mark 13, verse 1, is Judas Iscariot. And not simply because he called him Master, even though on other occasions Peter called him Master one time, and a couple of the other disciples called him Master one time, but Judas is the only one of the disciples that uses that term for Jesus repeatedly. But there's another clue. In the second half of verse 1 in Mark 13, and there's another exclamation point, the person who has just called him Master says, See what manner of stones and what buildings are here. He's excited by the wealth of the temple. All right? So whoever this person is, he's excited about looking at the richness of the temple. Have you ever heard of somebody in the Bible who was excited about money, who was excited about wealth? In John 13, verse 29, we read this, John 13, 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, that he should give something, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas is the one that held the bag. Judas is the one that repeatedly called him Master. Judas is the one that called him Master on the night that he betrayed him. Judas is the one that was excited about money. Judas was the one that when Mary opened up her alabaster box and put the ointment on Jesus' head and feet and dried his feet with her hair, Judas was the one that was concerned about the money. He was concerned about the wealth. He was concerned about the richness of things. So back in Mark 13, verse 1, can we make a case, a relatively strong and compelling case, that the disciple in Mark 13, verse 1, is Judas Iscariot? I think we can make a pretty good case for that. Moving on in Mark 13, verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then verse 3 says, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? Now, do you see what happened here? I don't want to go too quickly past this, because this is a part that a lot of Bible commentators and a lot of Bible teachers don't talk about. When you examine Matthew 24 in light of Mark chapter 13, you see some interesting dynamics happening. You see Judas in Mark 13, 1, King Jesus, if he's considered the temple, he's only focused on the visual, outside, surface, financial, wealth-related aspect of the temple. And Jesus is saying, well, keep looking at it, because that whole thing's going to be ripped to the ground. Judas was ripped to the ground. When Judas died, he hung himself, and the Bible says that in all his bowels gushed out. And in much the same way, that's how the stones of the temple, they were ripped out. They were thrown down. Judas was ripped out, and he was thrown down, and his body was just cut off that tree. And here in Mark chapter 13, verse 2, there is also a secondary application about the prophecy of how Judas would die. He would be ripped down. He would be cast down, just like the devil would be. But then look at verse 3. He's no longer talking to Judas. He is talking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and he's talking to them privately. So we know for a fact that when his conversation with Judas came to an end, he had a private, he had a sidebar, if you will. He had a private conversation with Peter, James, John, and Andrew, who asked him three questions. Some people say it's only two questions because there's two question marks, but you could make a case either way. But let's say that there's three questions in Mark 13, verse 4. Jesus is having a private audience. If you don't accept that Mark 13, verse 1 is Judas, well, whoever it was, and I think it's Judas, but whoever it was is no longer talking with Jesus, and now it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Now, can you think of any other time where Peter, James, and John did something private with Jesus? Well, if you turn to Matthew chapter 17, turn to Matthew chapter 17 and look in, starting in verse 1. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And verse 4 says, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou will, let us make here thee three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Elias is the Greek name for Elijah. And so here you have in Matthew 17, you have Peter, James, and John having a private audience with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Now, turn back to Matthew 24. And we come full circle, and Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples came unto him. Which disciples? Well, Mark just told us that those disciples were Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Privately, there's no Judas around. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, the very first sign that Jesus gives them is found in Matthew 24, verse 4. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, unto who? Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So Jesus is saying that when the tribulation starts, the very first thing that you got to look for is somebody coming in the name of Christ, pretending to be Christ, and saying that he is Christ. Now turn to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That is Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Go back to Matthew 24, verse 5. Jesus says the very, very first sign of the tribulation is that someone is going to come in his name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then the very next thing that happens after, now we talked about this last week on our part three of the book of Revelation. And I showed you in last week's show that the amazing thing is that Matthew 24, when Jesus starts talking about the tribulation, Matthew 24 is giving you in order all the number of the seals from Revelation chapter 6. All the number of the seals from Revelation chapter 6. Now, we don't have time to go into that tonight, but I'm going to put the link into the chat room. And for those of you who are not chatting, just go to nowtheendbegins.com and do a search for the six seals from Revelation. But for those of you in the chat room, there it is. All six seals from Revelation chapter 6 are opened in order in Matthew 24. Seal number 1 is Antichrist. Seal number 2 is war. Seal number 3 is famine. Seal number 4 is death for the name of Jesus. Seal number 5 is the souls under the altar. Seal number 6 is earthquakes and other natural disasters. And when you look in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 4, and he tells you the next six things that are going to happen, they are in order, the six seals from Revelation chapter 6. Now, we are almost done setting up the groundwork, so I can give you the actual, our top 10 reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. But you know that if the tribulation starts in Revelation chapter 6, well, if you go two chapters back, what do you find? Two chapters back, Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked. After what, John? After the church age, from Revelation 1, 2, and 3. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now that takes place two full chapters before the start of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 6, so you do the math on that one. So, back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we're going to look right now at verse 3. There are three questions that are contained in Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So, question number 1, when will the temple be destroyed? Jesus said in verse 2 that there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And in verse 3, they say, so their first question is, when will the temple be destroyed? The answer, that happened in A.D. 70. So the first question that they asked was answered just 47 years after the book of Matthew was written. The book of Matthew was written sometime around 33 A.D., and in 70 A.D., that's 37 years later, their first question was answered in great graphic detail. Now, the second question is, now some people make the next question one question. I see two more questions. What is the sign of thy coming? What is the sign of thy coming? Well, the sign that sets up, Kiwi Watcher says, only John lived to see the temple destroyed. That's about right. There wouldn't have been hardly anybody left at that point of the original group of people. I don't know what happened to Timothy and Barnabas and those guys, but certainly the apostles themselves, by the time that AD 70 was destroyed, John had lived to see it, and John then writes the book of Revelation 26 years later. So that's another reason why AD 70 was not the tribulation. But the second question that they asked Jesus is, what is the sign of your coming? Well, Jesus said that the sign of my coming would be the revelation of the Antichrist, because the second coming cannot begin to happen until the Antichrist is revealed. Now, we have talked about this in many, many other shows over the years. The rapture is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you want to make the rapture and the second coming the same event, then you are saying that there is no difference between the church and Israel. You are saying that there is no difference between a Jew and a Christian. And now you completely throw Paul's entire gospel into disarray, and you're saying that there's no difference between a Christian and a Jew, and that is not true at all. And when you do that, you are now guilty of replacement theology. If you haven't heard the term before, replacement theology is to simply say that God is all done with the Jews, he's all done with Israel, and the Christian church replaces Israel, and the Christian replaces the Jews as God's chosen people or as God's elect. And you know what? That's not true. The rapture is one event. The second coming is another event. We're going to take a very, very quick break here, and when we come back, we are going to look at the top 10 reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. This is going to be the big finish. Stay with us. Do not go away.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he died. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
Amen. If that doesn't charge you up, then let me just humbly say, you're dead. If you can't listen to that and get excited and want to go out street preaching or handing out tracts or just get up and shout and run around the room, if there's nothing in your soul and your spirit, because, you know, when he was preaching that, when he was saying those words, he was giving you Bible doctrine. He was giving you the seven reasons why Jesus is king and what he's a king of and what he's going to be a king of. Jesus says that he's the same yesterday, today, forever. And we've done Bible studies before on past, present, and future. And Jesus lives in all three of those things. And he was from before the foundation of the world. And he is right now making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. And he is going to be coming again in power and in glory and in majesty and in might. A lot of Bible doctrine in that 3-minute and 16-second clip. And I listen to that all the time. That just charges me up and that just gets me going. That's better than two shots of coffee. Anyway, I promised you my top 10 reasons why that Matthew 24 is not talking about the church. Reason number one, and I'm going to go through these things quickly because we only have a half hour left, but reason number one, Christians do not endure unto the end. We have eternal security in the church age. Look in Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure until the end shall be saved. Now, that's what Jesus says about the people living in the time of the Great Tribulation, that they have to endure unto the end of the time of the tribulation. But what does Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 say? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. Now, why don't Christians have to endure unto the end to be saved? Because we have eternal security. And for those of you Christians, so-called, that hate that doctrine, honestly, all I can say is get over yourself. The Bible absolutely teaches in the church age that we have eternal security, that if you have ever once been saved, you can never, ever, ever lose your salvation. It can't be done. You can't do it. And the reason why you can't do it is not because you don't sin. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. The reason why you cannot lose your salvation is not because you study the Bible, not because you go to church, not because you don't drink or smoke or anything like that. The reason why you can never lose your salvation is because when you got saved, you were sealed, and that seal, the Bible declares that you would be sealed unto the day you are brought home. Now, Brett just says, whoever sins is of the devil. Now, after you get saved, we know for a fact nobody lives sinlessly after they have been saved. You have never met the person in your life that did not willfully sin after they got saved. Maybe the pastor of your church has been saved for 50 years. Maybe your sainted grandmother, who doesn't look like she's ever done something wrong in her entire life. The Bible says that if you say that you haven't sinned since you got saved, then you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. But that's why 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If Christians can't sin after they got saved, then what do they need cleansing for? Doesn't make any sense. Number two, in our top 10 reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the church, because the Jewish temple has no practical meaning for the church. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 24, Matthew 24:15, wherefore, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place, Jesus says that in the time of the tribulation, there will be a Jewish temple standing, okay? So we know that AD 70 brought down temple number two. Jesus says in the time of the tribulation, you'll have temple number three. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and Brett is going to post that verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, if that's true, and it is true, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that the temple that you and I need to be concerned with, the temple that you and I need to be concerned with, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are not concerned with a Jewish temple, and we are not concerned with a temple that has physical attributes to it. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 16, for reason number three. Matthew 24, verse 16, and it says this, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Matthew 24:16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And Brett, yes, I think you did post the wrong verse. Let me just look up 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 6 verse Oh, I had that wrong. Hold on one second. Let me find the proper verse here. The proper verse for that is, what know ye not? Let me just look that one up. I must have gotten that a little bit confused when I was gathering my verses for tonight. Hold on one second. I know it's somewhere in Corinthians. Somewhere in Corinthians. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And that is found, oh, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So verse 3 is, in reason number 3 in Matthew 24, verse 16, where Jesus is saying that all the people who find themselves in Judea are to flee into the mountains. Now, let me ask you a question. Maybe you live in Virginia. Maybe you live in North Carolina. Maybe you live in Arkansas. Are you going to flee to the Appalachian Mountains? Are you going to flee to the Blue Ridge Mountains? If you live in Colorado, are you going to flee to the Rocky Mountains? If you live in California, are you going to flee to the Sierra Madre Mountains? That verse from Matthew 24, verse 16, has no bearing on a Christian, because Christians are not in Judea, and we have no mountain that we can flee to. But the Jews who were living during the time of Jacob's trouble, during the time of the Great Tribulation, they are going to flee to Sela Petra, and they absolutely are going to flee into the mountains. And that's where the Bible says that God is going to nourish them for a time's time and half a time, and they're going to hide there from the Antichrist. If you want to read more about that, you can read our article called The Real Meaning of the Word Selah in the Bible. Selah is an actual place in the Bible. It does not mean pause and meditate or think happy thoughts. When you see the word Selah in the Bible, it is talking about the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. So that's reason number 3, that Christians cannot flee into the mountains, according to Matthew 24:16. Reason number 4, Christians do not have a Sabbath day. Turn to Matthew 24 and look down in verse, what verse is this? I lost my place. Matthew 24:20. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. If you're a saved Christian, are you following the law of Moses? Are you bringing your sacrifices into the temple? You're not. And there is no temple in 2015. And the Bible says that pray that your flight is not supposed to take place on the Sabbath day, because the Jews are not allowed to fly on the Sabbath day. Do you know what the airports in Israel do on the Sabbath day? They close down. Lots of things in Israel close down on the Sabbath day. But that has no bearing on a Christian. Christians don't have a Sabbath day. We have the Lord of the Sabbath. We have Jesus Christ. We don't need a day. We have the author of the day. And so that is reason number 4 why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. This next reason is a question that Brett had raised about a half an hour ago. Turn to Matthew 24:22. Matthew 24:22 says this, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, in the Bible, who does God say are the elect of God? Does God say that the church is the elect? Or does God say that his chosen people, the Jewish people, are the elect? Turn to Isaiah 45, verse 4. Isaiah 45, verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Isaiah 45, verse 4. And then Isaiah 65, verse 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. That's Isaiah 65, verse 9. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you are making those verses where it talks about God's elect in Matthew 24, you're trying to apply that to the church, but the only way that you can apply that to the church is you have to steal it from the Jews first. That's the only way you can make the Christians God's elect, when God says that the tribulation will be the time of Jacob's trouble, and then he says in Isaiah, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, that's who the elect is. So that's reason number 5, because the elect is Israel, and it is not the church. Reason number 6, there are no angels gathering the church up and out. Turn to Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, look down in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and we read this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You do not see the dead being raised in Matthew 24. But Paul says that the dead have to be raised, and then when you go into, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, where he talks about 2 Thessalonians, where he talks about meeting the Lord in the clouds, and he says that those who died before they will go before us. And 1 Corinthians 15 said that the dead are going to be raised at the rapture. There are no dead being raised in Matthew 24. We're starting to run low on time here, so I better speed it up. Reason number 7. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 46. Matthew 24, 46. And in Matthew 24, 46, we read this. Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing so. So doing. So in Matthew 24, the people that are in view are likened unto servants. But look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now how can you be a servant and be part of the very body of Jesus Christ himself? If you're part of the body of Christ, that means you are part of the bride of Christ. And that is, even though that we serve the Lord, we are not servants unto the Lord. He is not our king. Our relationship is likened unto that of a bridegroom to a bride. Turn to, if we have time to go there, turn to the Song of Solomon and look down in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Song of Solomon 2, 10 and 11. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Now that is the rapture in the Old Testament, and that's the relationship that we have to Jesus Christ. We are not pictured as his servants, we are pictured as his beloved bride. So that was reason 7 why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. Reason number 8. Reason number 8. The great tribulation Jesus mentions is the time of Jacob's trouble. And we talked about that repeatedly tonight. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Reason number 8 is that the great tribulation, it's for the Jews. It is for Israel. God even goes so far as to say it is the time of Israel's, Jacob's trouble. And that is reason number 8 why Matthew 24 cannot be talking about the rapture of the church. Reason number 9, signs and wonders are not for the church. Turn to Matthew 24, 24. Turn to Matthew 24, 24. And we read this. For there shall arise false Christs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, we told you a couple of reasons back that the elect are the Jewish people. But signs and wonders are not for the Christian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7 say, Paul is talking, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't look for signs, miracles, and wonders. Paul says that we are commanded to walk by faith, and you can't walk by signs and walk by faith at the same time. Can't be done. It's one or the other. And this brings us to our last of our top 10 reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church. Turn to Matthew 24:38. Hold on one second here. What's the verse that I'm looking for? Oh, here it is. Matthew 24:28. And Jesus says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. And for the longest time, I couldn't make sense out of that verse. It made no sense to me. What carcasses is he talking about? What eagles is he talking about? Well, he answers that question in Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That is Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. So, in Matthew 24, verse 28, where Jesus says, for wherever the carcasses are, there also shall the eagles be gathered together. This is a prophecy of the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus sends millions and millions, the sky turns black with the number of birds and fowls and eagles that God sends to eat the flesh of all the army of the Antichrist that comes against Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. And why can that not be talking about us? Because of Revelation 19:14. Revelation 19:14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Those armies are me and you, mounting up on horses and preparing to return with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there is no way that we can both be returning on horseback and being raptured out off of earth at the same time. So those are our top 10 reasons why Matthew 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church, because Christians do not endure unto the end. The Jewish temple has no practical meaning for the church. Christians cannot flee into the mountains. Christians do not have a Sabbath day. God's elect is Israel, not the church. The dead are not rising in the rapture in Matthew 24. It is a rapture of tribulation saints. It is not a rapture of the church. Number 7, the people are servants. They are not a bride. Number 8, the great tribulation is mentioned in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, talking about Israel. Number 9, signs and wonders are not for the church. And number 10, the birds eating the prey happens at the second coming when we return on horses with Jesus Christ. Now, Janet says in Matthew 24, verses 40, 41, and 42, who are the ones he is speaking of in the field, and one taken and one left? Janet, unfortunately, we only have 90 seconds left, but I promise you, if you will remind me next Sunday, I will answer that question first thing. If you'll remind me next Sunday to answer that question, because it's going to take about 10 minutes to talk about that, I will be very, very happy to answer that in great graphic detail next Sunday. We are about out of time for this evening, and I want to thank you so much for tuning in. I want to thank you so much for spending 2 hours with us tonight going over God's Word and seeing what prophecy that he has for us, what doctrine he has for us, to know that there is a difference between the church and Israel, to know that there is a difference between Christians and Jews, to know that God has not forsaken his people. And as Paul said, and so all Israel shall be saved. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and I want to thank you so much for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you here next week, Sunday night, 9 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Thank you so much for tuning in. Good night, everybody.